Wonderful week, hasn't it? A week of prayer for us. It's been a busy week, I will say. Normally, we're not out every night, and we're hopping around our house this week for sure and this weekend. But we for sure are busy about our Father's business, and there's nothing better than being busy doing what He has called us to do. But of course, we need time to sit because we need to be a Mary before we can be a Martha, right? So let's go ahead and let's pray together, and then we'll dig into our study this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, God, and your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you sustain us, God, that you carry us when we feel that we are weak and we cannot make another move or rise to our feet, but you are our all-sufficient God. Lord, you are our strength in time of need. And so I ask that if there's anybody here that has come weary and tired and heavy laden, that you would breathe a breath of fresh air inside of them, even now, God, that the word of God that does not return void would enter our hearts today and would breathe life into our weary souls, God. So we ask that you would fill us afresh and anew, God, that you would minister to our hearts and speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to Steps of Faith Women's Bible Study. We're blessed to have you with us for part two of 1 Corinthians 10. And last week, if you were with us, we left off with Paul exhorting the church to take heed in verse 13, lest they fall, saying that no temptation has overtaken us, such as common to man. But God is faithful, amen, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In light of that, in light of what Paul says in verse 13, the second half of chapter 10, Paul encourages us, because of verse 13, that we are to flee idolatry, and in fleeing idolatry and resisting temptation, that we are to bring glory to God. To flee means to run away from a place or a situation of danger, to make a run for it, a dash, to take flight, to take off, to make a break for it, to bolt, however you want to say it, it means to get out of there and get out of there fast. Idolatry, on the other hand, is the act of worshiping, adoring, or bring glory to an idol. Now, if we think about it, you're not going to see us carrying around a statue, per se. You're not going to see us placing a statue of something on our mantle. But you may see us driving one, or pulling in to the garage of one, or you may even see us carrying one in our hand in the form of a little metal box, hint, that is a telephone. Right. We can be easily distracted, can't we? I mean, it is hard, I believe, to walk with the Lord undistracted in the day and age in which we live. I mean, think about even 10 or 20 years ago. I didn't have a telephone growing up. We didn't even have a computer. We didn't even have a dishwasher. I mean, a lot has happened in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I mean, and some of you that have lived longer have been able to see what's occurred so recently, though, in the last 20 years and 10 years and 5 years with the phones and iPads. But we're constantly being pulled our attention away from glorifying God and onto things that can potentially distract us and become idols. It's hard. So I believe that we have to be even more determined, more disciplined than ever before, to not allow things to distract us and pull us away and become idols. And I share with my children that an idol is anything that takes your priority, that takes your time, anything that places your priority above that of seeking the Lord would become an idol. So I was actually just talking to one of my kids last night, saying, what is it that fills the majority of your time? Think about it, maybe for your own life. What fills the majority of your time during the day? Let's say, aside of if you work or taking care of children or your responsibilities at home. What is it that occupies the majority of your time? Is it eating? Is it exercise? Is it reading a book or watching a movie or playing a game or being, I don't know. What is it? We need to ask ourselves, because then the follow-up question is, whatever one you feed the most will win, right? We talked about that last week. Your flesh or your spirit, the one that you dictate to, the one that you fill is going to win every single day. So if I occupy my time with things that benefit me, so I'm concerned about, let's say, exercise. I make sure that that's a part of my day, let's say. And that consumes a lot of my time, getting ready for something that I need to go attend to. That occupies part of my time as well. So if I really sit down and maybe log out how I spend my day, and I have, you may be enlightened at how much time you spend doing things that are not benefiting yourself spiritually, nor is it bringing glory to God. Now, this isn't anything legalistic. This is reality. This is just, do you want to be distracted or do you want to be concentrated on bringing glory to the things of the Lord? And it really is very simple. It really just boils down to time management, doesn't it? How do you spend your time? And I'm not talking about in your home. I'm talking about probably the extra time, the idle time, the time that we aren't doing anything. And we talked about last week, you know, you can read your Bible more than once a day, you know. It's a novel idea, isn't it? But once you're done with your devotions, you can pick up your Bible again. It's allowed. You can do it. But we have, I don't know about you, but I got stuck in this mentality that I had my devotions and I rushed out the day and I was on with my day. And I felt like I gave God the first part of my day I gave to Him. What did I do with the rest of my day, though? How did I spend the remainder of my day? That, I think, is what's going to set us apart from the men that we're going to look at today. Is how do we spend the rest of our day? What do we do when we're done with our devotions? Do we go and fill our flesh after we had our devotions? I mean, it's really something to think about. And as we talked about last week, we should think about thinking, right? I mean, we should really take time and think about this sort of thing. How do I spend my time? What fills my day? And the reason why I say this is because we're going to talk about temptation today. And the two things that I want to really concentrate on are being overcome by temptation and the difference between that and overcoming temptation, night and day. We can easily be overcome by temptation, but how exactly do we overcome it? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple men in the scriptures. But first, I want to talk about something that I thought in chapter 10, I was enlightened this week as I looked at several key things that Paul spoke of. He said, he spoke of temptation in the last verse of our section last week, which was verse 12 and 13. And then he goes on to speak of verse 14 of chapter 10, idol worship. And then halfway through the remainder of the chapter, he speaks of bringing glory to God. So I saw this connection as I was connecting the dots. temptation, idolatry, bringing glory to God. And Paul sort of ties this thing in a big, nice bow for us, like a package, a gift that we can receive. Here, I'm going to explain to you, he says, how there is a correlation between overcoming temptation, overcoming idolatry, and how it brings glory to God. And let's flip it on the other side. There is a correlation between giving in to temptation, giving in to idolatry, and not bringing glory to God. It's all tied together. We can really go either way, and we probably all have done both at some point in our lives. But James says that we are first tempted when we're drawn away by what? We talked about last week, our minds. So temptation begins in your mind. And so it's a thought. And the question that we're going to talk about today is, what do you do with the thought? Because we all will be tempted. But what you do with it is what we're going to look at today. What do you do with the temptation? It can be as simple as, you're not worthy. What do you do with that thought? Do you dwell on it? Do you agree with it? You're not loved. Where does that come from? The devil? You are loved. You are worthy. You are called. But that thought comes in, and if we do not recognize it as the devil, what happens? We let it sit there, don't we? And then it manifests itself, like James says, and then it grows. And soon as you know it, it becomes death to us spiritually, because we begin to act upon it and we believe it. And this, I believe, is where many women have their downfall. Let's look at Eve. I mean, she was tempted in the garden, and it was a dart that was thrown her way. And what did she do with it? Instead of resisting it and saying, that is not my God, my God would not say that, knowing the word of God, she let it sit there, and she thought about it for a second. It doesn't take long to think, does it? For a second, you let it there. But the Bible says to take every thought, what? Captive. You need to take it captive. You let it go in, and as quick as it goes in, you shove it out. And you say, if you have to, out loud, like I do many times, that is not my Jesus. That is not my Jesus. My Jesus, because I know what my Jesus says, and that is not in accordance with what my Jesus tells me. He loves me. I am worthy. I am called. And so as quickly as it comes in, we need to learn to get rid of it. Because if it sits there, it manifests itself in something very ugly, and it can spiral down and bring forth death. It's a choice. You know, as I was referring to Eve, she took the bait, she swallowed it, and it brought forth death, not just to her, but to her husband, and then to us, to all mankind. She allowed those thoughts to come in, those temptations, to sit there, and instead of recognizing them immediately that they were not of God, she acted upon them. And that's why, ladies, it's so very important that we don't just have our daily devotions, that we just don't count on coming to church or listening to the radio. I can't tell you how many women count on the radio as their personal devotions, which is great, but I would say, in addition to receiving the word daily, receive from the radio or receive from church. Because again, in this day and age, it's not enough that you just receive daily, once a day. We need to know this book cover to cover to be able to combat the constant distraction and lies from the enemy, don't we? Really, I see this is a battle, as Paul says. This is a fight. It's a race, but it is also a fight. And that's why I entitled our message today, Fight and Flight. It is a fight to flee, isn't it? Like, you have to sometimes feel like you were just in a boxing match to get away from temptation, don't you? I mean, it is hard. It's a fight to flee from the enemy. But today I want to concentrate, as I said, exactly how do we overcome temptation instead of be overcome by temptation. And first of all, I want to look at overcoming temptation. How exactly is this possible? The most important thing that we need to remember as believers is found in 1 John 4:4. It says, "He who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world." Do you really, really believe on that? And again, think about that for a second. Do you really believe that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? So what that means is Jesus is greater than the devil. We would all say, yes, we believe that. But do we take it for ourselves? Do you believe that you can say, that's not my Jesus, and it will leave you? Do you understand the power and the authority that God has given you to say that? I remember one time several years ago, we were going through radical warfare. Just you knew it was warfare, but it came in an oppressive nature. It was very oppressive, and it went on for several months. I mean, it was probably the longest internal oppressive spirit that I have ever experienced myself and my husband at the same time. So normally, if one of us isn't being attacked, the other one can encourage, but this time it was both. And so that's when it's a double whammy for us. And I remember sitting outside, and John wasn't home, and I remember saying out loud, "You cannot have him." And then it left. It was gone. Gone. And then everything lifted, and everything was back to normal. And I thought, whoa, that's the first time that I realized the authority and the power that we have as believers over the devil. You say, "You can't have my kid. You can't have my husband. You can't have whoever it is." You have the authority and the power. You have to stand on that. We have to know who we're dealing with, yes, but he who is in us is greater. Our authority is greater than that of the devil and demonic spirits. Jesus has already defeated the devil. And because Jesus lives in us, we too have defeated the devil. Therefore, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:37 tells us, in Christ Jesus. Meaning that we enter this battle of life already victorious because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're victorious because he had the victory. But what happens is believers don't walk in victory, do we? We don't receive that authority that we've been given. One character that I want to look at today is Joseph, and he understood this very well. He was the firstborn son of Jacob and Rachel, you remember. He was the one that dreamed dreams, and he was favored above all of his other brothers by his father. He was given a coat of many colors, which brought jealousy and hatred from his brothers. He was blessed. He was chosen and set apart at a young age, 17. At 17 years old, when he went to go visit, by his dad's request, his brothers in the field, they schemed at how they could kill Joseph because of their hatred and jealousy. So they threw him into a pit, and while one of the brothers that was standing up for Jacob, Reuben, was away, they sold him into slavery. But if you read that story, and I highly recommend maybe this weekend, read back through the story of Joseph in Genesis 39 and see how many times it says, "But God was with him." But God was with him again and again and again. But God was with Joseph. And just like Esther, it says, Joseph found favor in the sight of all who knew him. Everybody, all who knew him, he found favor in the sight of. Everything that happens in our life, Romans 8:28, happens for a reason, right? I mean, if you truly believe the scripture, you have to believe that. Everything, past, present, future, good, bad, and in between, happens for a reason. And we don't have to look past the story of Joseph to understand this, right? We're told in Genesis 39:2 that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. He found favor in the sight of all who knew him. But we know in our lives as believers that when blessings come, when God begins to use us, we know the enemy is not far behind, right? To trip us up, to cause us to fail, to plant even that little seed of doubt, to speak forth a lie, you're not worthy, you know, and then we believe it. So it's a choice here. Now, Joseph continued to be promoted, even though he was in the pit. So he was taken from the pit, sold into slavery. We don't know exactly how long. We do know Joseph's age was 17. And then finally, when he was in the very end promoted to his second in the, over the kingdom, he was 30 at that point. So we don't know exactly how long. We're told what happened was that after he was in the pit and sold, he ended up in Potiphar's house. And from the time he was sold to the time that he was let out of prison, it was 11 years. So where it's expected that he could have been in Potiphar's house for 9 to 11 years before Potiphar's wife finally made that final advancement towards him. So we think of it, I don't know about you, but I was thinking like it was a short time, maybe a year or two, but it was years where she watched him and the enemy constantly. Could you imagine that constant taunting from the enemy for 11 years? I mean, this man had resistance and self-control. So we know the story. She was after him, after him, after him. Finally, she grabbed his garment. He ran out unclothed. She claimed that, you know, he violated her. He was thrown in prison. So there, he's in prison. Didn't deserve to be in prison. He stood for righteousness, ended up in prison. But God was with him in prison. And God advanced him in prison. And God used him in prison. And for 2 years, there he was in prison. I imagine those dreams that he had when he was 17 began to grow faintly dim. That he began probably to wonder, are those dreams ever going to come true? So we know he was released from prison finally, and he was set up as second in command, and God blessed him abundantly for taking a stand for righteousness. But the point with Joseph, I believe, is that he determined in his mind that he, like Daniel, would not sin against God. And the point I want to make about Joseph and Daniel is they were proactive in their faith. They had decided, both of them, at very young ages, at teenagers, that they would not sin against God. And my question is, have we even as adults determined that? Have we said, I will not sin against my God? I mean, we tell our kids, but I'm thinking about us. Have we even been able to say that? I don't want to do anything to sin against my God. So God, do what you need to do. Remove people, remove things, remove desires, because I am so determined that I will not sin against my God. The ultimate end for Joseph and for Daniel was to bring glory to God. They resisted the temptation. They resisted the idolatry. and they brought glory to God. We read of with Daniel that he was so determined that he would not sin against God, that he would not defile God, that he resisted, we know, the delicacies from the king's table. But he went further. When there was a decree that said, if you pray to anybody but the king, you will be put to death, he went and prayed three times to the Lord, three times a day. And of course, people caught him because it was a scheme. And Darius, who loved Daniel, had to do what his signet ring commanded. And so he threw Daniel into the lion's den. But listen what Daniel 6 tells us. As Daniel was in the lion's den, it said that King Darius, he couldn't sleep all night. He didn't eat. He fasted. He prayed to who we don't know. But this is how good our God is. The king couldn't sleep all night. In the morning, first thing in the morning, daybreak, he runs to the lion's den and he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lion? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God, I love it, it's personal, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, my king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel, well, they were thrown in with their wives and children. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations, peoples of every language and all nations, I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For, this is the king says this, for he is the living God and he endures forever and his kingdom will not be destroyed and his dominion will last forever. He rescues and he saves and he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the powers of the lion. So Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the reign of King Cyrus. That's what our God can do. If we resist temptation, if we resist idolatry, he will be given the glory. God wants that glory. And you see, with Eve, she took the bait to receive that glory. The enemy dangles, you can have that glory. Take the bait. But God says, resist the glory because I receive the glory. Our God is a jealous God, and he wants the glory. Did you know that God receives glory when we resist temptation? That God receives glory when we resist idolatry, putting anything above him? He receives glory. People take notice that God's name is glorified in and through our lives when we simply resist. Why? Because no one's doing it. It's very different. When we have self-control, that's a testimony. That's a witness. When you say no to temptation, that's a witness. When you say no to putting things above God, that's a witness to others, to your family, to your kids, to your children, to your extended family, to those people that are watching you. Now, God does not tempt us. The devil tempts us. But we know that God allows temptation. Question is why? Why does God allow us to be tempted? I believe there's several reasons he does. One, that we may learn how great he is and how weak we are. Two, that we may grow in our relationship with him. Three, that he may receive the glory. And finally, that others may come to know him. It's an example, and others take notice. Look at King Darius. I mean, That was amazing that he made a decree for all of the nations to bow down to Jehovah God, the God of Daniel. Now, even though that we are tempted, and there's a reason that God allows it, he always makes a way of escape, we're told, right? He never will allow us to be tempted beyond our means, beyond what we're capable of resisting. He always provides an exit. The question is if we take the exit or not. Well, what are some ways that we can have assurance that we will overcome temptation instead of being overcome by it? For the answer, we need to look at Peter. And Peter, we know Peter in the Gospels. There's an account in Luke 22, I believe, and in a Mark. But we know that the Gospels account give the account of Peter's denial of Christ, and we're all familiar with that. But if we look at the life of Peter and we look at the life of Joseph and Daniel, we see that there are several things that differ from these men. And I believe it's the difference between being overcome and overcoming. And so with Peter, we see that Peter did love the Lord genuinely. But we know that Peter was also known for being impulsive and impatient and overly confident and cocky. We know this about Peter, don't we? And many of us, including myself, look to Peter and say, amen, praise God, he's in the Bible, because I'm a Peter as well. I tend to jump into things before, you know, I really pray them through. And I'm learning. I've learned. And how have I learned? By making mistakes. That's how I've learned. So I'm grateful for Peter. I'm grateful for the restoration of Peter. I'm grateful that Peter's in the Bible. But I've learned from people like Peter and Joseph and Daniel. And I can say I want to be a Joseph and a Daniel. And I like the Peter after he was restored. I like that. But for Peter, there are several things, I believe, that led to his denial of Christ that could have been avoided. I think if Peter would have been humble instead of overly confident, it would have changed his person completely, wouldn't it have? We see if Peter would have been proactive in his faith like Daniel and like Joseph, if he would have said, as a fisherman, I will not sin against my God, years before, he probably would not have. But what happened with Peter? He assumed, right? He assumed he wouldn't. He was a strong one. He was the first one that said, you are the Christ, to Jesus. He got it right. But he was overly confident, and he fell, right? We know that. What happens when you're prideful? You will fall. You can love the Lord and be prideful. Did you know that? We can't, you know, but we want to love the Lord and be humble and teachable. For Peter, if he would have been humble instead of overly confident, I believe he would have taken the way of escape instead of denying Christ. For Peter, it would have meant that he did not react impulsively in the garden by cutting off the servant's ear. It would have meant that he didn't fall asleep in the garden, that he stayed awake. It would have meant that he did not follow Jesus at a distance, we're told in the scriptures, but he followed him closely. It would have meant that he didn't become fearful when asked if he knew the Lord. Right? It was fear. It would have meant he stood up like Daniel and Joseph and stood up for righteousness and trusted the Lord for the outcome. But the same man that said that he would never, and the scripture uses that word, never deny Christ, not only denied him once or twice, but three times. We read last week that in James, that sin starts in the mind and it grows, as we said, as it sits there. It gets bigger and bigger, just like a lie, and it brings forth death. Peter was so overcome at this point by lies from the devil that it grew. And the first lie became a second lie and a third lie and so on and so forth, and eventually brought forth spiritual death. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever, maybe not lied, maybe you have, or exaggerated the truth? You know, partial truth is a lie. I think that's a big area that God, several years ago, hit me on. Exaggeration. You don't need to exaggerate. No, the fish was this big, really, you know, or the shoes cost this much, you know, or whatever. You know, I'm just, whatever it is, we need to be women of truth. Say what it is. Speak the truth. We don't need to exaggerate or fib here and there. You know, there's no white lies. They're just all the same color. They're probably black. They're death. Lying is not good. But it starts small and it grows, doesn't it? And it starts as maybe an overconfidence or a legalism. It can grow to the point that we have no control over what's happened. And as soon as we know it, like, whoa, what just happened? Soon we're cutting people's ears off and we're not realizing that we are following Jesus at a distance. Because, you know, sin does separate us from God. We follow at a distance, and then it says of Peter that he was warming himself at the enemy's camp, right? At their fire. What could have Peter done differently as to not be overcome by temptation, but to overcome it? Well, I believe he could have done exactly what Joseph did. He could have run, darted, dashed, escaped, taken off, like all the other disciples did. You know, Peter was the only one who followed Jesus. And we think, all right, Peter, he followed Jesus all the way. He should have run. It was a trap, and he didn't run. He followed at a distance and then warmed himself. His sin started long before his denial, long before. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Absolutely not. And then I think the next verse says, can he walk on hot coals and not burn his feet? No. You will be burned. It's interesting, as I started studying this week, how many people had come to me for counseling about temptation. I mean, it was one day after the other, and I'm like, whoa, something's going on here. And I just kept saying, can you take fire to your bosom and not be burned? No. Run. Do what Joseph did. It's not bad, wrong to run from temptation. We are told to do it. That's how we're told to face temptation, to run from it, get away from it, flee, throw it out of your mind, whatever it is. Don't let it sit there. Don't camp on it, because soon you'll be warming yourself right next to the enemy. Our number one weapon is the Word of God, right? It's our sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. If we know the Word, we will know temptation when it comes, because we'll know the Lord and we'll see and discern the devil when he's near. The more we know the Word and obey it, I will add that, the more proactive we become in overcoming temptation. Joseph and Daniel did something that Peter did not do. As I said, they determined in their mind at a young age, and we're not too old to determine in our mind, I will not, period, sin against God. We need to determine that we will resist temptation no matter what. Some practical ways, though, I believe, as I thought about it, to accomplish this, just very practically, how can we overcome for us today? Well, first, I believe that being in the Word daily, therefore helping us to sharpen our sword. It's sharp. We want sharp swords, don't we? 2, becoming women of prayer. Therefore, we intercede for ourselves and for others, our children, our husbands, our families. 3, know and obey the voice of God. Have you heard God speak to you? And have you obeyed his voice? Know and obey the voice of God. What that does is that heightens our spiritual antennas. And we're sharpening ourselves when we obey the voice of God. Those red flags, those warnings that we know when the Spirit's speaking to us. When you obey that, you become sharper each time. On the contrary, if you don't, you become more dull each time you don't obey the voice of God. 4, taking every thought captive. Know what's of God and what's not of God. And the way we do that is by knowing the Word. 5, serve God with your gifts. Therefore, we become busy about God's business. And our life does become all about God. Then it's not God revolves around us, but we revolve around him. He is our life. And also another thing that this does, serving the Lord, is it alleviates a lot of that idle time, doesn't it? That time where you're just sitting around and you can be warming yourself by the enemy's camp. 6, surround yourself with godly, like-minded, I add that, people who sharpen you and stir you up to love and good works. What this does is it really forms a hedge of protection around us, doesn't it? When we have godly people that are like-minded, that encourage us and pray for us, and we know we can go to confidentially, it really forms a forge around us where we feel like nothing can penetrate this. We need each other. We really do. And that's why we have Women's Bible Study, to cultivate friendships and relationships where you can form a hedge of protection around each other. Now, in preparing this message, I also, I have teenage kids. I also thought about what are some practical ways we can help our children in overcoming temptation, or these are some things that I came up with. First, communicate with them. As we communicate with our kids, we take time to talk to our kids. We actually stop what we're doing and listen and give them our complete attention. And many times you'll find with your kids, they just want somebody who will listen to them, and not necessarily, they're not coming to you for advice. They just want you to listen. And unless they ask, what do you think? I would say, just be a listener. Then they know they can come to you. Next, disciple your kids. Show them first that you read your Bible, so you set the example, and then show them how to read their Bible. You show them. How do you do this? And this is what I'm doing with my kids now. I'm saying to my 9-year-old daughter, this is how you have devotions. I'm trying to teach my kids at a young age, and it takes time. But is it not worth it for our kids at a young age that they may not be a Joseph or a Daniel, determined in their mind at a young age that I will not sin against God? Teach your kids how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to pick a nugget out of the Bible and chew on that all day long. Next, encourage godly relationships. And this is a biggie for kids. Encourage your kids to hang out with those people like we want to hang out with people that, what? Sharpen us, that stir us on for righteousness, that are not hypocritical in their walk with the Lord, but are solid in their faith. And another thing about this, encouraging godly relationships, it may not necessarily be you that your kids open up to. It may be their youth pastor, or it may be somebody else that's outside of your home, that you can cultivate a godly relationship with another adult that it wants to invest in your kids, and they're out there. So look for them. Next, bring your kids to church. I know that seems very elementary, but bring them to church. If your child or adult child is living in your home, you bring them to church, handcuffed or however you need to do it. Bring them. Why do I say that? Because you're out to torture them? No, because I know that the Word of God says the Word of God does not return void. And your kid could be sitting here, arms folded, you know, earphones in, and God can speak a word to your child. I know this to be true. I have heard story after story after story. You parents who have rebellious kids at home, bring your kid to church. Make them. You want to live in our house? This is one of the parameters, the requirements. You're 18. You still live at home. You have to come to church with us. Not one time a week, twice. Sundays, Wednesdays. If you can't fulfill that, you're out. You're on your own. Do you really believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? If you do, then God says His word does not return void. So something, even if it's just a tiny nugget of what they get during the service, or if they're younger, up in the high school or junior high, it will sink in and take root. And you may not see it for quite some time, but we trust that the scripture is true, don't we? It is true. Next, play godly music in your car and listen to teaching in your car. So if you have time with your children in the car, it's on K-Wave or it's on some good uplifting music. And they may rant and rave and scream. It doesn't matter. It's your car and you're driving. And they're there. So they will listen. And it's so interesting because our drive time is 3 o'clock. So it's pastor's perspective. And one of my kids just is like, turn it on, turn it on. I want to hear every single nugget. He wants to hear it. And the other one's like, let's put on music. And so we listen to pastor's perspective. And I make sure that my kids are listening to these questions that are asked of on the radio. And most of them are very good, you know, searching questions. You love when the little kids call in and ask those questions that you've always wanted to ask but never had the nerve to, right? So, like another one the other day was something about, why did, if God created everything good, why did Satan fall from heaven? You know, why did he become bad if God created everything good? Great question. I wanted to know. You know, I mean, it was just such great questions. Make sure when you have your children with you that you are investing that time with them. Also, share with your kids what you're learning and your devotions so they know my mom and dad receive from the scriptures daily. Give it out to them every day. Give it out to somebody. Now, this will help you in your walk with the Lord. This is something that I think is absolutely necessary as we receive from Christ. We receive our devotions. What do you do with that? Do you tell anybody about it? I mean, you've received this treasure, this jewel, this most amazing thing every day. Give it out to somebody. Anybody. Anybody? 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 Any takers? Anyone during the day. Give it out to whoever will listen to you. And you can slip. You'd be surprised how you slip. I've slipped it in there when I'm shopping for clothes at the register. I'm just, you know, you just kind of look for the opportunity. If you pray, Lord, give me opportunity today to share what I've learned. He will. He will do it. Next, confess with your kids. This is key. This is huge. You know, I wasn't able to come to prayer every single day this week. You know, I've got kids in school and they have tests and finals and that sort of thing that I still have to study with my children. So the whatever night that was where it was confession, I don't know if it was Monday or Tuesday, I think. But it was really cool. I was putting my daughter to bed, and so we all congregated in her room and we're watching on my iPad. And it was really neat. We had a time of confession. And it was interesting because had I not been prompted, I don't know that I would have taken the time to teach my daughter what confession is. I assume she knew this is how you confess your sins. So it was real sweet. We're gathered around and we're sitting there. And I said, okay, you know, I started with the youngest. All right, let's pray and confess. Lord, I pray that you bless our day tomorrow, that sort of thing. And I'm like, wait. Confession is when you are asking forgiveness for yourself. We're not talking about anyone else here in this prayer. It's you and God. And then my oldest son said, all right, let me show her how it's done. It's like, all right. So he starts and he confesses. What was confessed was like, whoa, okay. And this is something I found. When you spend time confessing with your kids, you might find out something that your kid is struggling with that they will not tell you about. Let me just say that's what happened. I was like, whoa. I learned a lot this week about confessing with my kids, sitting with them, saying, this is what mommy struggles with. Lord, help me with patience, you know, that I, and whatever, you know, my struggle is. And then your kids see, and then they follow suit as well. And you might find out that your kid is struggling in an area that he won't confess to you. Next, pray with them. Let them see you praying, and you pray with them. And I know as a parent, this is a very weary task to, you know, be consistent in discipling our children, but it has to be done. I don't think your kids are too old to pray with them before they go to bed. You know, we have teenagers and it doesn't matter. We found a lot out in prayer. Let me just say that. So next, always point them to Jesus, making and building stones of remembrance. Talk about how good God is. Do you remember just last week when we almost got in that car accident? God was so good to protect us. Just little things where you're constantly pulling the goodness of God. Build those stones of remembrance. Next, be their number one cheerleader. You are their number one fan. Encourage them not to bend with the pressure, the peer pressure. Encourage them that God has a great plan for their life. And finally, share with them about the reality of spiritual warfare. This is very real. There is a devil, and he is after you. And we don't say that to scare our kids. We say that to make them aware of the spiritual realm and the target on their backs. Especially if you're seeking to really live a godly life, you are targeted big time. Now, if our kids are mindful of the tactics of the enemy, they will often recognize the enemy when he comes. It is our job to share with our children all of these things. Finally, Paul says in closing in verse 31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is key. If we are proactive in our faith and determined not to sin against God, then we will bring God glory. And that is our ultimate goal, isn't it? To bring God glory in and through our lives. May the Lord help us and strengthen us today to resist temptation, to resist putting anything above Him and our time with Him, which is called idolatry, and to bring glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you know us and you see all things, God. Lord, you see and you give permission for the enemy to come and to tempt us, God. But you also provide a way of escape. Lord, would you help us to see it when it's there? Would you help us to choose to not sin against you? Would you help us, I don't care how old or young we are, to right now, during this moment, to determine in our minds that we will not sin against our God. Lord, help us to pass this on to our children as well, our grandchildren, Whoever is in our sphere of influence, God, strengthen us. We are your servants, and we desire to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.